the practical side of it all and how you and I fit into it as God moves through history to establish his government. So the two really go hand in hand. I showed you that there are three parts to history. And without these three parts, you'll never figure much out about life, yourself, or history, or certainly what God's doing. And that obviously is past, present, and future. I showed you the difference of, spiritual beings that God created for his purpose and for his honor and glory to establish his government. We went through those, and I laid those out for you. And I hope you got those in your Bible, because they're going to pop up either as you're working with somebody or in your own reading and studying, and you'll better understand. They'll be of great value to you as you do learn your Bible. Then I showed you within God's order and structure how the Bible says that he made man a little lower than the angels. And he gave him three things. He gave him a crown, he gave him glory, and he gave him honor. And I showed you in God's overall plan what these three things really mean. And I know we've talked about it a lot, I've laid it out a lot, I've talked about it all the time, but we really nailed down the idea of God's two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They should be thoroughly understood by you now, and they are, as you can see, their importance. And when a pastor or any Bible teacher or anybody makes them both the same, which everybody does today, then they lose any truth about God and his Bible and his plan or what he's doing. And they just become right in the middle with no real information or understanding. And the reason for that is, and I've said this many times, because all of your Bible and what God is doing will be wrapped around those two kingdoms. There's no question about it. And, and how every government, nation, kingdom today basically is a counterfeit of God's coming kingdom. The devil designed it that way. And, you saw with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament how God intended it to be. Well, once that didn't work out and the times of the Gentiles come in, then the devil made sure that all the nations that he was going to bring into play was going to, one way or the other, counterfeit God's true kingdom and government and get people off the track with it, and that's exactly what he's done. I told you about the book, The Sure Word of Prophecy. I think we sold out in about 5 minutes over there, but I ordered 20 more, and we've got plenty in supply over there. And as I told you, and that book is not for everybody. Don't just buy it or get it because of the fact that you think, well, I need to have this if you're not going to do anything with it. And I said this last time we were together. It's okay if you don't want to be a serious Bible student. It's okay. I know we have a bunch of people here that are, and sometimes maybe you feel like, you get intimidated by that, but you shouldn't. You got to come in your own time, and you got to decide when that Bible is going to be the most important thing in your life, and then put it into a proper perspective from there. But for a serious Bible student, that book is a must. And I would suggest to you to do with what I did with it, and that is I broke it down chapter by chapter. And I never moved on to the next chapter till I really thoroughly understood what I had just gone through in that chapter. And, and then you build each chapter into the next, and I honestly had to go through it 3 or 4 times to really get an understanding of it. Now, I will tell you this, and I think this is I don't think we have it in a bookstore, but if anybody wants it, we can get it. Dr. Ruckman did a drawing of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that big chart we had at the last place we were was based on that. And for me, seeing a visual thing is much more relevant than just reading about it. And when I read the book and then watched the deal, it really cements it. I mean, he takes the time and he really goes through it really well. And for you that seriously want to learn your Bible, that's basically where you got to start. But today, we're going to move into Psalms 9. And, doctrinally, as we go through these Psalms, this Psalms will again be a millennial Psalm. It comes into the second coming and then into the millennium. And as all millennial psalms, it will deal with establishing God's government and those two kingdoms, just so you know that. And you just need to put that at the beginning of the psalm, a millennial psalm, second coming into the millennium. And then I showed you, and this is so important, how man, when he gets out of bounds, remember I showed you how God established the bounds for man? And what he does when he gets out of bounds, he starts to take the honor and the glory and the things that God gave him and the kingdom, the crown, and then he turns it to himself. And then he develops a mindset that replaces God with himself and the creation that God deal. And as the Bible says in Romans 1, now they worship the creature more than they do the creator. And I showed you how he will establish himself as the final authority. And he too will set up a counterfeit government or kingdom. And you're going to see it both in the secular world and also in the religious world. You know, in the world's government system that we all know about because we live in one, after Genesis chapter 10, it all changes. Most people don't realize that up to Genesis chapter 10 with the Tower of Babel, there's a one world government. There is a one world language. It wasn't diverse like it was today. You didn't have a bunch of nations out there that were different nationalities. No, everybody was one. God knew that to continue on with that was going to be a real problem. And in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, they're building a tower, the Tower of Babel, which top is going to reach unto heaven. That's a great study in itself. We don't have time to get into that today. But the Bible says that God came down and looked at what they were doing. It's always been amazing to me how that it doesn't take much for God to mess up our plans. Do you know that? We put the most elaborate plans together for our own selves to get what we want. And all it takes is I'm not even talking about a big monkey wrench, just a little monkey wrench that God throws into the plan and it all goes sideways. And that's what he did here. He didn't bring down an earthquake. He didn't bring down fire from heaven to stop it. He didn't. You know what he did? He just changed the languages. And that's where the languages come from now. I mean, you had a guy working on the third floor up there, and he's putting the bolts in there, and he needed some more bolts. He yells down to the guy, "Hey, send me up some more bolts." And by the time that got down to the guy at the bottom, God had changed it, and the guy heard him say, "Your mother is the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life." And he says, "What did you say?" And the guy up there said, "I'm going to come up there." And it just disrupted everything. And the Bible says at that point in history, major point, they all left off to go speaking different languages. Now we have the beginning of the nations that we know today. Now we have man where before everything was of one language and one people. Now it's all diverse, and this is where when the language changes, this is where the nations begin, and the devil begins to use these nations now to counterfeit the government. And the devil uses that not only to control the world, but to eliminate the idea of God's coming government. This is why you'll see today in the day and age that we live in, and we're going to talk about this more next week, but I showed you in Romans chapter 1 that this is what man's desire is once he gets out of bounds, is to completely eradicate any knowledge from God. So you find countries being in existence that in time they turn against everything that God in the Bible is. You'll also see it in the religious world, and you need to understand this. The devil uses both the secular world and the religious world hand in hand. And when we talk about the religious world, this will be the groups that came out of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation with Martin Luther. This will be the Protestant churches that we have today, like the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, which is also the Church of England. And, you're going to find that it also includes some neo-evangelical groups that are into this. And these are basically the Protestant churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And we call these churches, denominations, kingdom builders. They take this position that they are establishing the kingdoms of God. And they don't make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They think they're the same. And they take, and I've given this before, the post-millennial and sometimes the amillennial approach to Christ's return. In other words, they think that they're going to make the world better every day. They do this through the social gospel. They do this through good works. They do this through peace programs. They do this through standing up against war, or standing up against this, or standing up against that. You know, they're the ones who talk about that we're all God's children. We may be all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. This is the people who say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They love Christmas. They love Easter. They're the ones that say that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, which is not true. This was the motive behind, in 1994, we had what we call the Neo-Evangelical Accord. And in 1994, the Catholic Church got together with the neo-evangelical leaders, and they had a meeting and set an accord that together they was going to work to bring the kingdom in the third millennium. They were going to work together. And their idea is that they're going to clean the world up. God's going to come over and say, not yet. Keep working on it. 200 years later. Oh, now it looks good. And then he comes back. That's not how it works. This world is getting worse and worse and worse. It's getting more corrupt every day. It didn't get better. And God's going to look over this thing and he says, and then he's going to come down and he's going to kick the fire out of everybody on this planet, take it by force, and establish his kingdom. That's what we call the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know that that's the whole Bible's built around the premillennial return of Christ. Everything in your Bible lays this out. Christ is coming back as a conquering king, Revelation 19:16. And he's going to subdue all the nations. And he's going to set up his two kingdoms, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And when you get to the point that you reject the Bible and you adopt one of these ridiculous ideas about whether it's secular or religion, you lose all your understanding. And then, as we saw back in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, the end of the result is, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want to show you an incredible way the devil works today. The devil will use both systems. We talked about the secular world and we talked about the religious Protestant world, but you see it in what I would call modern day Christianity too. You see pastors who come to the place where their idea of a church is building some mega monstrosity that really, that he sits there and he is like the king. Everybody else down there does all the work. He lives in a house 10 times better than they do. He drives a car much better than they can afford. And he lives, it's like they're building their own kingdom down here with this mega church concept that just gives that impression and gives an idea. And, they built a $200 million church building. What do you need a $200 million church building when you can put a Butler building up for $200,000, $300,000 and it'll cover the basis? It's because of what it looks like. I've even heard this. They want to base it on, even though they can't do it entirely, they want to base it on Solomon's temple because they think, like in the movie Field of Dreams, if you build it, people will come. They're going to come to some big, beautiful edifice more than they would a Butler building. Well, the true beauty of any church is not how big it is or how beautiful or how much it costs. The beauty is, do you have the treasure of the Word of God in it? Amen. That's where it is. And most of them build the big churches, but never have the Bible. And it's the devil uses the secular world to, in higher education, this is what he does. He's got it figured out. He uses the secular world and through higher education, in the colleges today with the college professors, the idea comes that there is no God. And so we have a bunch of generations out there today that do not believe that God even is a God. Or if they do, they don't know anything about it. There are more people in this country today who don't even know that Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. It used to be 75 years ago, you could go to Africa, you could go to India, you could go to South America, and you'd find people down there that didn't even know anything about Jesus. Now you find them in Chicago, you find them in Kansas City, you find them in every city in every state of this country. This is where it has went, because higher education has produced now how many generations of young people going out that now have been destroyed in believing that there even is a God. They make God a higher power, something that everybody can be, make it whatever you want it to be. So that's what the devil did with the secular world. He took away God. Then he moved into the Christian higher education world. And through all the different Bible universities or Bible colleges, all the ones, you know, from Dallas Theological, which is a piece of mess, from BBC to Liberty University to Calvary right up the road here. You see, where the devil used the secular world to tell everybody there was no God, the devil used Christian universities to tell everybody you didn't have a Bible. And the devil just walks out the door laughing. He takes both right out of the world. The secular world tells you there is no God, and the Christian world tells you that you don't have a Bible that's real. And that's just how he operates. It's just that simple. And it's a thing where once you understand that, you see exactly what we are up against today. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. Now, Psalms 9 is a millennial psalm. But within these types of psalms, I want you to know this. I told you to put up around the beginning of it that it's a millennial psalm, but you will also find that these millennial psalms really have some good inspirational material in them for your practical everyday life. You have the last couple of weeks that I've been preaching some good solid doctrine to get into your Bible, some deeper stuff. Today, I want to give you a good, solid, practical lesson out of Psalms chapter 9 that is for everybody, no matter what level you're on spiritually. Now let's read Psalms chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Help us today to glean everything out of here that we need, that these good people today can go home with the solid teaching of the Word of God and get out of it what they need. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us and all that you've given us. And we just pray now, Father, that you'll bless this time. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. When you got saved, three things changed about you. Three basic things. And this will make a good devotion if you're going to do softball, volleyball's over, or a good sermon if you want to preach it at the nursing home, preach it down at the mission. This is a good, practical, basic message that everybody can identify with that is really non-offensive. I'll try to work on it and make it a little more offensive for you. Three things changed about all of us the day we got saved. The first thing that changed was the inner man. When you got saved, something changed inside of you. I won't get into Colossians chapter 2 and all of that. Most of you understand that. Something changed with your inner man. Once the inner man was changed, the next thing that changed about you was the outer man. Things are different now. And of course, the third thing that changed about you, once the inner man changed and the outer man changed, the end of man changed. You're no longer going to hell, now you're going to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when the inner man changed, that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now old things are passed away, all things become new. We talk about the word repentance, how everybody means repentance means to be saved. It doesn't, you know that. The word repentance never means salvation. The word repentance simply means that when the inner man changes, the outer man changes. See? So these three things, as basic as they are the beginning of you understanding where you're at today with the Lord. And in our first four verses, we will find six solid, basic, practical principles for the Christian life that you need to understand based on those changes in your life. The inner man, the outer man, and praise God, the end of man. Now, verse 1 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. When we give our whole heart to God, that will be the day of your salvation. And that will change the inner man. That is the beginning of your spiritual growth, the day you change the inner man. Then in time, through the outer man, our life, God will show forth his marvelous works. This is an incredible, as basic as it is, it's profound in its simplicity. You remember a couple lessons ago in Psalms 8, I showed you the four areas that God uses to declare his glory. One of them was the heavens declare the glory of God. Obviously, one of them was the word of God. Another one is Christ himself. But the fourth one was you and me. I also have told you over the years that one of the great ways to study your Bible is understand the concept of contrast. Things that change in the Bible. And, you know, things that when they go this way and then suddenly, it moves into another direction. And by the contrast, light versus darkness, you see and get a great lesson from it. But it's also in our lives too. And for us, for the world to see the contrast between what you were before the inner man got changed and now when the inner man gets changed and the outer man gets changed, they see the difference in your life. They see the contrast. Unfortunately, most of God's people never understand this. And they think that the greatest witness in their life is what they say. And of course, that's totally not true. The greatest witness in your life is not what you say. The greatest witness in your life is the change of the outer man and the contrast between the two, what the world sees. You know, I've given you before James chapter 2. Somebody asked a question on Thursday night a couple of weeks ago, you know, talked about faith without works is dead. Now, I get that from the doctrinal standpoint of James and Israel and the tribulation. I get it. But there's a practical side of that because it deals with God's marvelous works in your life. You may be saved, but if you don't have the outer man displaying the marvelous works that God wants to do through you, as far as the world's concerned, your faith is dead, even though you may be alive in Christ Jesus. We get the idea that the best witness is what we say. I'll tell you this, every Christian ought to witness, and sometimes you should even use words. But the greatest witness is your life. People seeing the contrast. Once the inner man got changed, the outer man got changed. And that's the contrast that people need to see. And then through that, well, let's look at the second one here. That he says, when you have given your whole heart to God, then I will show forth all thy marvelous works. The evidence of our salvation will simply be what God does with you. I know this is absolutely foreign to modern day Christianity, and you have heard me say this many, many, many times. And this is not a judgment on anybody. I don't have anybody in mind when I say this. I just know this to be a fact, truth of the world today that we live in. I have told you many times that I think many, if not most of the people who claim to be saved today, in the day and age that we live in, have probably never truly been born again. I say that based on 50 plus years of dealing with people. I say that based on understanding the great teaching in the Bible that the only true evidence of your salvation, no matter what you say, the only true evidence of your salvation will be what God does through you, the marvelous works. And he says it here, when you give your whole heart to the Lord, the marvelous works just come automatically. And when you don't see those marvelous works, the evidence, I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not making a judgment, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I watch you guys. I watch how God uses you. One of the great joys of my life in ministry is to watch how God changes you. I watch you when you come in, and I watch you either get saved or you get plugged in, and then through a process of time, it's proof that something changed with the inner man, because the outer man really now begins to show forth its marvelous work. I watch you grow. I watch you fall in love with the Bible and you fall in love with the Lord. I watch you parents, how proud you are when your boy or your daughter does a devotion or preaches somewhere or does this and does that, and you stand there and you get to enjoy the blessings knowing that that child of yours, guy or gal, is where they're at now and God is using them, and the evidence that they are truly saved, it's not on a Sunday school card someplace. It's not in a date written in their Bible. The evidence of their salvation is the fact that God is doing marvelous works through them. It's just that simple. And I know how proud parents are about that. Well, you can imagine how proud I am when I look at you and what God does with you, how I watch you grow. And in time, many times, most of the time, long before you see it, I see the hand of God working in your life. I see the hand of God correlating circumstances in your life that you don't see. You think it's just, well, this person got into my life, or I met this person here, or I bumped into this person here, or this happened here. God saved you for a purpose, and he wants to bring you to the point where you can really be used of God. And he will not only do that once you're here, but he'll do that into the people and the circumstances that helped get you here. And the quicker you understand that, the quicker you're going to be on the road to the great marvelous works that God wants to do with you. And in time, I see God's hand in your life. And he begins to do his work through you. When you understand how God works in people's lives, you can better see it. You know, as your pastor, and I think about this all the time, watching you guys. As a pastor, there's some things I can't teach you. Now, maybe every pastor thinks he's got everything you need. If he is, he's deceiving himself. I'm telling you right now, in the ministry and as a pastor, there's some things that I just can't teach you. I can talk to you about it. I can show you in the Bible, but I can't make it happen for you. I mean, I can teach you the Bible. I can break it down for you. I can give you the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, like I did a week or so ago. I can lay out the books of the Bible. We can have a Bible Institute. We can have a people ministry. I can talk about loving the book, loving God, sacrificing commitment. But there's certain aspects of a solid Christian life and a commitment and the evidence that I simply can't teach you. They have to simply come from you building your relationship with God. There are certain things, certain places that I can't get into with you that only God can. I may lay the foundation, but there comes a point when I can't really go any farther. You know, you see it in God's people who come to churches for years and they hear the same message week after week after week after week after week. and nothing ever really changes about them. That is an example of what I'm talking about. Does a pastor can only go so far. You have to pick up what the pastor says and you have to begin to do something with it. And when you begin to do that, then the evidence comes into your life and the marvelous works will be right there with you. And I can't teach you that, but I watch you. A number of years ago, we started an intense, we went on for like 6 or 7, 8 years. Most of you came through it, what we called the people ministry. I called it the people ministry because the ministry is people. And I wanted to teach you, and we did a fairly good job of it, to give you every insight of why people have the issues they have, the problems they have, and how to fix it. And most of you, you really got it. But I want you, how you take care of people. I mean, I can teach you so much, but I can't, I don't know how. It's not my job. I can't put inside of you that when you see somebody or you work with somebody, that you go that extra mile, that you put everything into it. How you use everything to help people, which audibly helps the ministry here. I watch some of you gals, you know, that you'll develop little Bible studies at work. You'll get people that you work with at work or wherever, and you'll bring them to church, and you'll bring them to volleyball. I can lay out the Bible all day long. It's not my job to be able to motivate you to do that. That comes because something changed about you on the inside, and now God has his hand in your life. I watch you guys. Honestly, most young guys your age, they get 4 or 5 guys together. They get an apartment someplace together. It's for partying and drinking. Have great time. You know, watch big time wrestling and watch the Super Bowl, watch car races, get all the boys, get over, pizza and beer, invite a few girls over, bring some potato chips and have a great time. You guys, I'll watch you. You guys get your little apartments together over there and live together as a base of ministry to help other people. You use it first as a camaraderie among yourselves to help each other stay accountable, and then you reach out and you bring little groups over, you bring people over, you do this. I can't teach you to do that. That is the evidence of God working in your life. I watch how you guys take care of our adopted kids. This church, and we never say anything about it, I never make any reference to it at all, but this church, God has dumped a number of young men and young ladies into our laps that have no moms, they have no dads, they have nobody. And if it was not for without you, God only knows where they'd be today. You took them in. You began to minister to them. You picked them up. You bought them lunches. You did this. You did that. You took them places. You built a relationship with them first that in time changed the inner man of them that changed the outer man. I can't teach you how to do that. I just can't. That has to come because you have bought in to the Word of God, and you have given your whole heart to God, and now God is going to do marvelous works through you. And I can't teach you that. I can't. I'm sorry. I can't. It's more than just teaching discipleship 1 and discipleship 2, but you learn to use those tools to get into somebody's life. I can't teach you that. I can give you the lessons, lay it out and say, here's what you want to do and look for this and look for that. But it's your own ability to see beyond that, that this is a need that this person has. I wish I could teach it, but I can't. You give your life to the people that you work with. You go way over and above. And in time, you reproduce yourself in others. And that is the mark of the evidence that God is working through you. I've had young men come to this church that Lord only knows where they would have been if they would have stayed with their mom and dad. Their mom and dad were two of the biggest jokes on the planet. And it's a pretty sad commentary to a family when your child has to leave your family to grow spiritually and not get swallowed up in all the stupid stuff. But it happens. It's happened a number of times. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, I've seen kids that didn't have anything. Nobody. And Lord only knows where they would be if you had not seen the need. And I didn't tell you to do it. You may have come to me and said, hey, I'm going to do this. But initially, it was God speaking through you. That's the evidence. Had a young man I talked to a couple of weeks ago that you guys are working with. One of the nicest young men you'll ever meet in your life. I'm not kidding you. And he has struggled for years. And he's a good kid, and he really wants out of the world that he is in. And he told me, he says, Bob, I've tried to do this myself several times, and I just keep failing. And I just looked at him and smiled. And I said, do you want me to know why, if you do what's right with the determination that you seem to have, that this time will not be a failure? Because all the other times you were doing it by yourself. This time, you got a whole church that's there for you that's going to carry you through. And I told him, I says, your life is a series of bad choices. And I'm going to tell you right now, the best choices that anybody will ever make are the ones that you don't make by yourself. And now you men have got him. You're working with him. And this will be the difference of why it works now and it has never worked before. He never had you. He never had a team of guys, or in some cases a team of ladies, who will wrap themselves around that person and be there for them and walk them through to get them out of wherever they're at. I can't teach you that. I wish I could. That is you getting changed with the inner man. And then the outer man changing other people. That's a result of you allowing God to work through you and do his marvelous works through the outer man. You tell me, people will call me and say, hey, I'm dealing with so-and-so, and we had an issue, and this is what I said, this is what I did, this is what I laid out, and this is how I handled it. I just wanted you to know, what do you think? And I said, I think you did it exactly the way I would have done it. I can't teach you those things. Some of us have a real kindred spirit to the ministry and the Word of God because we work so closely together. But I'm going to tell you right now, those kind of things on that kind of level is nothing more than God's hand in your life doing those marvelous works. And it's the evidence that God is in your life. In this church, young and old, you see the evidence of folks' salvation by them doing everything that they do and all the things that they get into. Now, the third thing. Verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Now we see the source of our gladness and rejoicing. I think this is important. It'll be our relationship with God. He says, in thee. I tell everybody, you know, and I've told you guys for years that the key to being what God wants you to be is the learning who God is. And the greatest book on that is 1 John. And here again, you might expect that every commentator, 99% of the preachers out there will tell you the theme of 1 John is love. And that is not, totally wrong. I don't know how they miss that. The theme of 1 John is not love. The theme of 1 John is knowing. In 5 little chapters, you have to know, or the word knowing, 27 times. But that's us, isn't it? That's why marriages fail. That's why we get into the messes that we get into. We always fall in love with something before we really know what it is. And that's why so many God's people claim to get saved for 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 months, they come to church and they never see him again because they never really got to know him. It's the greatest plague in society today, not only just in Christianity. This is why marriages fail. This is why somebody gets divorced after 2 years. This is why somebody, it just doesn't work. This is why somebody is not satisfied with their marriage and picks up with somebody else. It's simply because we love things without really knowing what they are. Boy, that is so true when it comes to God. One of the key areas here is to allow, I think, to build your relationship in your own time. There's no pressure here. I saw a movie one time, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was filmed about up in Alaska someplace, and they get like 4 foot snowdrifts, you know, in the roads, that cover the roads. And this guy, his whole job was to drive a snowplow to keep the roads open. Because no cars could get to any destination, whether it was the airport, in the town, or wherever, till he plowed the road and made them clear enough that they could pass. I've always looked at my ministry just like that. I look at my job as to plow the road for you to get every obstacle out of the way so you can grow to be what God wants you to be. That's my job. I can't make you grow. I can't make you get there. All I can do is plow the road. But that's what ministry is. And once I plow the road for you and you get it there and you start working with somebody, you're going to plow the road for them. Learning to know God is a process. And yet, when you get to know Him, as the old saying is, to know Him is to love Him. And it starts with us just getting the inner man changed, beginning to take our first baby steps, allowing God in a very small way to begin to use us. Matthew 25:23 has always been a verse, I understand the doctrinal aspect of it, I do, but it's a great practical verse where Jesus tells us, if you be faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many. Now, I get that. That's a doctrinal tribulation millennial context. I understand, but that's a great practical thing for every child of God. It sets the principle for growth. When you begin to do something, basically God will use it to grow you to the next thing. It's just that simple. I remember back in Exodus chapter 4, Moses was the greatest prophet, the greatest leader Israel ever had. And he's out there and God wants to use him to go to Pharaoh. And got all these great plans for him that Moses doesn't feel like he's able to do and ready to do. And he's talking about going before Pharaoh and doing all these great signs and wonders. And Moses is just saying, how in the world am I ever going to get to that point? And then God says to him in verse 4, okay, Moses, what do you got in your hand? And Moses says, well, I got a shepherd's rod. And he says, then we'll start and just use that. And everything that through Moses' growth to become the great leader, God knew what he just started to have in his hand. My point is this, whatever you can do well right now, God will take it and use it and grow you through it. I had a guy years ago, we went to go to camp, and we had dirt bikes at camp, and you know, the kid tear their dirt bikes up all the time, and they'd always be beat up at the time camp was over. And some of the kids were beat up too. But anyway, I got him back on a trailer, you know, and they're busted up and got this broken. I had a guy that had just come into my church, and he said, hey, Bob, he said, I work on motors, and I love motorcycles. How about just give me those dirt bikes? I'll take them home, and I'll get them running for you and keep them running for you, and, you know, you don't have to worry about it. That guy wound up becoming a pastor and working in a church simply because it was a time in his life that he said, what do I got in my hand that I can do for God? And it was a wrench. And God used him through that. He'll take whatever you got, wherever you want to start. It isn't about you got to know how to preach. You got to know all the Bible. He'll start with whatever you got in your hand. That is the process by which God begins the marvelous works. Because when you begin to do for the Lord, this is what it says. When you begin to do for the Lord, something for the Lord, no matter how small, when you begin that process to do something for the Lord, that's when the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, when you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many. And then he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord in your life starts when you start to do something for him, no matter how small it is. The marvelous works he does through us, are rejoicing in him over it. This is why, in case you ain't figured it out yet, this is why so many Christians, who I believe are truly saved, but I also see that they're truly miserable. There's no joy. And because joy, my friend, only comes from God using you in the marvelous works he does through you, no matter how basic it starts. As you go up through the different levels of spiritual growth, hey, I tell you this all the time. You will meet challenges on each level. I've watched this in everybody's life that's ever grown up through my ministry. Nobody just gets saved and then just runs up the hill and makes it to the top. There's always a staircase of levels that you have to go through. And on every level of your spiritual growth, you come up, get saved, come up a few steps, and then there's a level. You're going to find an obstacle there. Something you're going to have to deal with if you're going to get to the next level. You deal with that. You're being discipled, you're being worked with, or whatever. People help you get through that. You go up to the next level. And with every rise of levels, the issue will come a little bit bigger. You see, what God is doing is he's proportionately dealing with your spiritual growth and the problems you have to fix. He's not asking you to fix the major ones right away. It's a process of fixing them one at a time. And boy, I've seen this. There'll come a time when you get up to about five or six levels. Now we find out what the real issue is in your life. Now you got through all the little pity-patty little things that you were willing to work with. Now you have come up against a mother load of what your issues are in life. And right here is where so many people just stop. They're just not willing to get through that barrier of that obstacle. But I'm going to tell you, with every obstacle and every level will also come opportunities. And what the devil does, he tries to get you to look at the obstacles and miss the opportunities. To me, I always wanted to get through the obstacles because I couldn't wait to see what the opportunity was. Most of God's people look at it differently than that. But I'm telling you, it's the way it works. It's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. God, through the opportunities, will teach you how to trust him. He'll treat you and show you the principles. You'll see his hand in your life, and then through the principles, see how he's going to establish things in your life to get you where he wants you to be. And every day of your life, with every obstacle you have to deal with, that you're willing to deal with, you'll get deeper and closer to the Lord Jesus, and your joy becomes fuller every day. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, which talks about our fellowship and relationship with God, he says, "And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." There'll be no joy in your life without the marvelous works, because joy only comes in him. And it only comes through what you're willing to do for him, and then the joy comes. The fourth thing, verse 2 continued, "I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high." Now, this is great. Now we see our attitude in our walk and relationship with God, praising him for all he does in us. Oh, I got to get on this for a moment. God's people are so shallow when it comes to their own walk with God, and God is not doing nothing with them. He clearly tells you that your praise for God doesn't come through a praise band. It doesn't come through a praise service. It doesn't come through a praise anything. You see this back here? This is where the drummer used to sit, and the praise band was all out here. And the people out here thought they were having a praise service because they had a praise band. That is the mark of the Laodicean church. That is the mark of the stupid Christian who knows nothing about the Bible and the stupider pastor who teaches them. Praise doesn't come from a band. Praise doesn't come from you having some praise service. Praise comes from what God is doing through your life. Forget the band. But now, where do I obviously go with this? When you don't have God doing anything through your life, you're going to make it a praise band. See? I mean, you're not going to pretend you're a Christian and not have praise in your life. You're just going to make it something that isn't real because there's nothing real in your life. Praise comes from you giving God praise. Read it! From the marvelous works he's doing in your life. And when there's no marvelous works, you have to find your praise someplace else, supposedly. Giving the Most High the honor and glory for all we have done. I told you last week, and I mentioned this, that, you know, I'm thankful for every day for my family and for the fact that my kids and my son-in-laws and my grandkids and we have a ministry team together. I praise God for that every day. And I know many of you families out there, I watch you and your kids. And your kids are right there with you. You have to be the proudest people in the world. And that's what you want to praise God for. You don't need a band. We had to glass this up, fill it up, and put crocodiles in it. Or make an aquarium out of it. You don't need a band. You don't need a praise service. Your praise is thanking God for what he's done with your family and what he's doing through your life. But I look at you, all of you. The church that God has, you know, allowed me to be the pastor of. I mean, he's the shepherd of the flock, I get it, but he gives me the job of being the sheepdog. This is my cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, a couple of weeks ago. As far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest job in the world. And I look at you and what God has done with you and what we have here, and I know how I feel about you and how you're my friends. Through the good times and the bad times, you're like Philippians 2:25 when Paul talks about that guy over there. He says, you're my friend, you're my co-laborer, and you're my fellow soldier. We have suffered together. We have bled together. We've walked the course and ran the race of life together. We've experienced the blessings together. We've seen your kids get saved, your kids get baptized. We've seen God change your life from the inner man to the outer man. At the band. But I also never forget, if it was not for what he did for us on the cross and the Holy Spirit of God putting us all together, we never would have met. We would have never had what we have here together. We had all been out in the world doing something else, but I'm going to tell you something. This church, you and me, God saw and put us together in his mind before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He's orchestrated every circumstance to get the people here that he wants to be here. I believe with all of my heart that he brings people here that gives them a chance, and some of them say no thanks. I get that. I understand that. I think God does that with every Bible-believing church out there, that he uses it to give people that have some issues to see if they really want to fix their issues. But the ones that do, never just look at it as a bunch of people meeting on Sunday morning. And you know, sometimes I think it's easy for some of God's people to take everything we have here for granted. Well, we have so much. The blessings of God here are overwhelming. If you want to go back to that verse that says, and my cup runneth over, right Old Paths Baptist Church right there next to that verse. But I think sometimes God's people take it for granted. We get so caught up in everything that goes around us and everything that happens, you know, and we just forget what God has really given us here. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with all of us. And you know, the real praise of any church should not be the band or the service or whatever goofy thing you want to make praise to be. The real praise ought to be out of the mouth of everybody, because you understand that God has put us together by his design. He brought you here by his design. He could have put you anywhere. Sometimes I wish he would. But he put us together for a purpose. I never take it for granted. I never do. I have a lot of issues and a lot of problems, but taking what God has given me for granted, that never happens. Because each of us are a part of what God's mind had for this church. Many can't see it. Many don't want to see it. And to many, church is just an inconvenience. But I'm going to tell you right now, the greatest gift God ever gave us outside our salvation and our family is this church and each other, when you understand it. And in this we should never forget to sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. That's where the real praise is, not the band. You got to do that when you don't have any marvelous works going on. You got to do that when you're just a building. It's the reason we are here today, and it's the reason what we have is a work of God and not just a work for God. And boy, there is a big difference. Then the fifth thing, verse 3. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Oh, what a great practical verse for all of us this is. You see, when you make the Word of God the center of your life, like a couple of Thursday nights ago when I laid out those three families and the camping around the ark, the world and your enemies will never be able to stand against you, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. You never have to fear them. There's a great lesson I've always followed in John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Most people never make the connection. But he says there, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, they're getting ready to come and take him to be crucified now, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. That's the old tetragrammaton out of Exodus. I am that I am. I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as they had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. You realize that? The world couldn't stand up to the Word of God and the I am. This is the boldness that we should have as God's people. This is the power on tap for every one of us that's saved. The power of the Word of God that your enemy will never stand against the I am or what it says. Matthew 24, 35, familiar verse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God's word is settled in heaven. Your enemies in the world cannot stand. I don't care what it looks like. When you're in the middle of it, you're holding the line and you're doing the job. I have seen it 50 plus years in my life. You'll still be standing there doing the job. Then the last thing in verse 4. You need to see this. He says, for thou hast maintenanced my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. Now, the key word here is maintained. I love that word. If you live in an apartment someplace, your apartment complex has a maintenance man. He fixes everything that's wrong. Your sink clogs up, your lights break, or whatever the case may be. You get squirrels in your roof. You call the maintenance man. He comes down and fixes it. If you live in your own house, most generally you are your maintenance man. But the thing I love about this is it shows that in my Christian walk, in your Christian life, I have a maintenance man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He fixes everything in my life on a daily basis. If your lights go out in your apartment, you call the maintenance man, he comes up and fixes it. When the lights go out in your Christian life, in my Christian life, I just call the maintenance man and he helped me fix it. I thank God that after I got saved, he doesn't expect me to figure it all out by myself. He's given me a maintenance man and he maintains my right. That's an incredible principle. Incredible principle. In every situation God puts you in, know this. His word is your power And he's got your back. And he will maintenance your Christian life every day of your life. The problem with all of us, when we get in out of fellowship and don't do what's right, you just want to live in a house with a broken sink, a stopped up toilet, and lights that don't work, and a microwave that won't work, and you're happy to live that way. Most of God's people who truly love the Lord don't want to live like that. There's no joy in a house with no lights, no air conditioning, no electricity. The joy is the fact that on a daily basis, your maintenance and everything in your house, your body, is maintenance up to speed. That's the key. You know, going back to verse 1, him doing the marvelous works through the inner man. When you understand this in verse 4, there will be nothing that God cannot do with you. I've said it many, many times. Nothing, once you get saved, if you begin the process of growth of the inner man to the outer man, there's nothing that will stop you. The only thing that can stop you will be yourself. And that will come because you've reached a level now that you want to go to the next level. You'll want your sinful lifestyle and still want to come to church. And you think that there's some benefit in that. There is no benefit in that. The worst thing you could ever do, if you're not going to do what's right in your life, is to show up at a church service, because God's just going to add that much more judgment to your life. You're better off to go someplace and just get drunk and live that way and pretend that everything is okay. Because living in the life of sin and yet pretending everything is okay, and that is the wrong place to put yourself in. And yet God's people do it all the time. There'll be nothing God can't do with you. I watch that in your life. I watch how already where you've come from to where you're at, and I can only imagine where God's going to go with you if you stay where you're at. Every one of you are invaluable to this church and to me. You're invaluable because of the potential that you all have. And even more so, you're invaluable to God. You know, I'm not the kind of pastor who has to control everybody and everything. Well, I'll tell you right now, there's guys out there that you don't do nothing. That church is run by two or three of the old cronies, and you don't do nothing without getting their permission. You are bottled up, and they just feel like that you're a threat to them, and they got to control you and manage every part of your life. And I've seen many, many Baptist churches like that over the years. And that's not my style of ministry or leadership. I try to set the example, try to be the best role model I can, and teach you the Bible, and then help you grow to a place of purpose for the Lord. Because He has a purpose for you. You're all on different levels. Some of you will never preach down at the mission. Some of you never preach at the rest home. Some of you will never head up a ministry. That's okay. I think sometimes because other guys do it and you don't do it, you feel intimidated, like there's something wrong with you. No, everybody is on their own level. You have to be satisfied if you're doing what's right with God and you're where you need to be and you're at the level you want to be, need to be, it's all going to work out for you. Whether you preach down the road or not, it's not the point. Who cares? All I care about, do you find God's purpose in your life? No matter what it may be. I mean, it's just that simple. Some of you, you're just going to let God use you in whatever ability you have that He wants you to do. It's okay. You have to realize that this church, any church, should be like an engine in a car. All the pieces, all the parts have to work together, or the car doesn't get to where the driver wants to go. And in any church, all the pieces, no matter what level of importance they're on, have to work together, or this church never gets to where God wants it to go. It's just that simple. You're invaluable on whatever level you're on. If you want to do what's right, you're invaluable. If you don't want to do what's right, you're still invaluable just based on the potential that you do have. The tragedy is you'll never realize it, and that's between you and the Lord. I believe in training young men and women, all ages, and I believe in delegating things for them to do. Most pastors won't do that. They feel that they can, nobody can do it better than them. Let me tell you something. I want as many people as I can around me who do everything better than I do. That's the way it's supposed to work. When you have that and you give people earned responsibility. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. Earned responsibility. Over the years, I grew up in churches that had some of the stupidest philosophies about working with people you ever saw in your life. I was at a church one time when we were trying to get a list together of men that we wanted to ask to be put on a deacon list to be deacon years ago, not here, years ago. And I sat in that thing, and I was kind of the new guy on the block, so I kind of kept my mouth shut. But I just marveled at some of the absolutely asinine, stupid things that come out of these guys' mouth. One guy said, well, I have a couple of guys in my church, in my Sunday school class. They don't really come to church a lot. And I think if we made them a deacon, it would give them more responsibility to come to church on time. Another guy says, I got a better idea. I've got people in my Sunday school class who are really not ready to be deacons in the sense. But why don't we make them junior deacons? And I'm sitting there. I must have missed junior deacon somewhere in the New Testament, someplace along the line. You never give people spiritual responsibility so they'll become spiritual. You'll never give people responsibility spiritually who don't come to church. They have to earn the responsibility for ministry. That kind of stupidity is just, will have more problems with it than you can ever shake a stick at. Because you know what? The problem with them is not the fact that they need responsibility spiritually to become spiritual. The problem is they don't want to be spiritual, so you put them in a place of leadership and they stay unspiritual. But they're too stupid to see that. Earn responsibility on whatever level. But when I give you something to do, no matter what it is, I don't look back and check on you to see if you did it. You know why? Because I trust you or I wouldn't give it to you in the first place, because I've watched you. That's my job. My job is to know the state of my flocks and well nigh to my herds, and you are a herd. And I give you something to do because I've watched what God has done in your life, and I'll never give you more than I think that you can handle, but I watch as you go up those spiritual levels, and every one of you are on a level today. Some of you are moving up, some of you stop and pit the tent. That's up to you. But you're invaluable one way or the other. You may just never may realize it. But I'll tell you this, you're like the virtuous woman over in Proverbs 31, verse 16, when it says she considered a field and buyeth it. You considered the field that this church is working in, and with your life and your family, you bought into it. And when you buy into any ministry, I'm talking about the one here, and you make the investment, you get five key results in any church. One, it makes you stronger. Two, it makes me stronger. Three, it makes the church stronger. Four, it makes the ministry stronger. And five, in time, it'll make other people stronger. That's the concept of building of a church as a ministry team, where you look at everybody invaluable, whether they see it or not. You always give people the chance to get to that next level. Maybe they won't go. Maybe they're going to go back to their sin. Maybe they're going to go, whatever the case. You always have to give them that chance. I said it before. A church never defines people because the people will define themselves in time. And God will get the honor and glory for it from the inner man to the outer man because God changed the end of man. And now we all belong to Him. And then we too can say, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. Now, these six principles are solid, practical teachings on everyday growth and the Christian life. Nothing profound. Yet the profoundness of it lies in its simplicity. Because without them, you'll never be what God saved you for. The reason for Israel's failure, looking back for just a quick moment, are for many reasons. But it boils down to one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. And you will find in their basic fundamental problem is the same one that we have today in New Testament Christianity. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 15, 3. And it simply says there, for a long season, Israel has been without three things he lists. But without the true God, no teaching priests, and without the law. Three things. Israel had lost the concept of God completely, just like Christianity has and America has. It has no teaching priest anymore. Nobody's preaching the word of God to them because the third one, and without the law, they don't have a Bible. And you find all three of those things in this church. You have the true God laid out before you. You do have a teaching priest, and you do have the Word of God. And this is where we're at today. No God has been taken out by the secular higher education crowd. No teaching priest. And no law of the Bible has both been taken out by the Christian higher education crowd. And now this is the basic fundamental issue today that has destroyed Christianity in America. And next week, I'm going to show you the result of all these things that's going to take place for us probably in the next, what, 2 or 3 years maybe at the longest? Because this thing has set a process in effect that I want you to see next week. Well, we'll hold up there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see you out this week. Make sure you sign up for your photos up here. Make sure you sign up. Begin to sign up for the Memorial Day picnic, and I will be in touch with you with who I need to do what for me. But let's pray. Make sure you get to the bookstore if you're a visitor here today or you have a birthday, a spiritual birthday, and get you whatever you want. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Ask you now, Father, to be with us, to give us, Lord, everything that we need. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For His sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.